As we know, today's the first Sunday in Advent. I think I could have just let Linda carry on. But Ed's going to read us a passage first from Matthew 25. You've all heard it before. I'm sure you have. About the wise and the foolish virgins. I'm going to hear it again. Yeah.
The reading is from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy, and they all fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door." But he replied, "I tell you the truth. I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thank you. The spirit of Advent is expressed so well in that parable that we've just heard, where the bridesmaids anxiously wait for the arrival of the bridegroom. Great joy that he's coming, but still a warning about the need for preparation. This is the point where I was going to go behind there and bring out the Advent ring and said, just like in Blue Peter, here's one I prepared before. But here it is. And each one, candle, as Linda has said, represents the 4 Sundays, and of course the one in the middle is for Jesus Christ. So I will now light the Advent candle. Hopefully. They haven't been out for a year, so they might not like, God is good, isn't he? In the world of commercialism, this time is often called the run-up to Christmas. How many times have you heard the run-up to Christmas? And sometimes in the church, that time can pass without us thinking too much about it. So we could ask ourselves, what's it all about? What's Advent about? It's obviously a time of looking forward to the birth of Jesus, which we know is an annual celebration of something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a celebration of a unique light coming into a dark and sinful world to shelter and to shatter the darkness. Jesus came so that we need never live in darkness and despair, but we can live in light and we can live in hope. A hope that God would deliver us from evil as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And an expectation of a king who will rule with truth, justice, and righteousness over his people, eventually bringing that peace and justice and righteousness to the whole of the world. Advent is a time of looking to the past. The prophets have already been mentioned, but it's seeing how God's people looked forward in anticipation to the coming Messiah who would bring freedom. And as we've heard, God sent all the prophets to prepare his people to be obedient and trusting and dependent on him, to live a life to his glory, a life that he had prepared for them. But we do know as well, in reading the Old Testament, how often God's people failed him, how many times he gave them a second chance, a third chance, a 65th chance. He was always giving them new chances. But even with failure, God was merciful. And he used people like, Joseph, who was the arrogant teenager, Moses, who was the murderer, and David, who was the adulterer. And I think this is a very humbling experience to see how frail and imperfect the heroes were in the Old Testament. But it's also encouraging to us that no matter what we have done, if we are willing and confess, we will be forgiven and used by God to fulfill his plans for the world. But Advent is also a time of looking into the future. Look how many thousands and thousands of years it took before God came to earth in Jesus, which was his ultimate sacrifice for a sinful people whom he loved beyond all understanding. Even when that didn't work, in his mercy and compassion, he assured his people that Jesus would return in glory when there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us to help us. Now, we don't know how long we are going to have to wait. We've already waited over 2,000 years to prepare. But our sure hope in Jesus is that he will certainly come again. Because, if for no other reason, he said he would. And we can believe all God's promises. Paul and the people in the New Testament at the beginning of the Christian church after Jesus' death were expecting Jesus to come back any day. And here we are. Still waiting, and we could be waiting for years, thousands of years, billions of years, or it might just be hours, it might be days. We don't know the day, the time, or the hour, and we don't need to know. All we know for sure is that one day Jesus will return. So in Advent, we celebrate the first coming of the Messiah. And at the same time, we look forward with eagerness and anticipation to his second coming. And these two events are important in the Christian life. But more important for us today is the here and the now. Christmas is the season of joy, of love, of friendship and family. But the greatest for us is love. We need to look at all God has done for us out of his love. A love which should be a large part of our character and who we are in Jesus Christ. God gave us his all in Jesus at such a great cost. And through his grace and his mercy, he gives us what we don't deserve. And he keeps from us all that we do deserve because of his love. And he only wants the best for his creation. Now, that's not to say everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's not to say that we don't all go through difficult times. But Jesus is always there with us, and his Holy Spirit, who lives in each one of his people, guides us through those difficult times. And we're reminded of this in 1 Corinthians 10, where it tells us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isn't that wonderful to know that no matter what trials and troubles we go through, somebody else has been there before and God's there to help us through it? We're told by Jesus we don't have 10 commandments from the Old Testament. We have 2 commandments in our Christian life. One is to love God, and the second one is to love one another. Now, often in families, in fact, in any relationship, there are times when things don't go as smoothly as we would like. Things might be said or done which causes rifts and fallings out. What we need to remember at such times is that loving one another includes forgiveness. Jesus on the cross asked, "Father, forgive them." And if he could do that on that cross, how can we do any less for somebody standing next to us? God created out of love. Jesus came, suffered, and died out of love. And he forgave out of love. In God's word, we're all given what we need to live in peace and harmony. And the foundation of all of that is God's love for us. Thinking of the church here and all you and different churches, in fact, any group of people, we're all different. We all have different needs. We all have different characteristics. And we all have different backgrounds. Surely this is what God intended, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. And our direct command is to love one another, whatever our differences might be. God has put his love in each of our hearts. And it's that love that's within us that should bind us together. It should unite us. It should help us to give forgiveness, to give glory to God in how we live. Because it's that love from God inside us that makes us who we are. What can there possibly be that's more important to us than showing that love and that unity to each other and to those who don't yet know who Jesus is? If we look at the bigger picture, our differences are nowhere near as important as God's plan and his plan and the work of his kingdom. Surely forgiveness is a must, with a capital M, to keep the love and the unity and prevent divisions, which is what God's true desire is. He wants us to be together. He wants us to forgive and love each other. If we, who know Jesus, who know God, who know of that love and that forgiveness, if we cannot forgive one another, how does that promote God's grace and God's compassion and mercy to other people? How does that show other people that God loves them if we can't show that love to each other? Every day, without fail, I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness for something I've said, something I've thought or done, which means I failed him. And I'm sure that some of you, if not all of you, are keeping me company in that boat. But thanks to God's grace and mercy, when we confess, we're instantly forgiven by him. The sin is blotted out, rubbed out completely, as if it had never taken place. And we're giving a clean slate for a new beginning. So, why is it I wonder, that we often, so often, find it impossible to love and to instantly forgive. Why do we seem to think we are excused from doing what Jesus does for us? Are we better than he is? That we don't need to forgive, even when we've been blamed for something that we haven't done? If we cannot love and we cannot forgive, then we are letting Jesus down. And we're causing him even more pain. We could even be said to be denying him. All things have an upside down in life. Part of looking forward and preparing for the second coming is that one day we will all have to stand before Jesus' throne, that throne above, and answer for our actions. And I do not imagine that any excuse at all will be good enough to explain our failings, that we haven't done what he asked us to do. We long for God to come, don't we? We want him to put the world right. We want the fighting to stop. We want the killing to stop. We want the greed and the selfishness to stop, the violence and the hatred. But when we stand before that throne, it might not be as pleasant an experience as we expect. Because the light of God's judgment on sin will shine on Christians and non-Christians alike. We will all have to stand there. But the good side, which gives us encouragement, is that we have a God full of grace and mercy and compassion, who loves us so very much and has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to help us, so that when that day comes, it will not be as bad as we might think. We heard in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins how important preparation is if we are ready for Jesus' return. Now, there's a story that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel, which I was going to read, but I've just paraphrased it about a rich man and a beggar called Lazarus. And Lazarus sat at the gate of the rich man, eating scraps, and the dogs were licking sores that covered his body. And both men eventually died. And the beggar was taken by an angel to Father Abraham. And the rich man looked up and he saw Lazarus beside Abraham and asked if he would let Lazarus just come down and just tip his finger in his water because he was so hot. Can you imagine that? The rich man asking Lazarus, who'd sat at his gate covered in sores, to come and put his finger in his water so he could feel better. And Abraham said no, because the rich man had had everything in life and Lazarus had had nothing good. Then the rich man asked if Lazarus could go and tell his brothers he didn't want them, because he didn't want them to join him where he was. It was so awful. And again, Abraham refused, saying they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, and even if someone went back from the dead, they still would not listen. Are we listening? Are we hearing what God's telling us? Are we soaking it in? Now, today, this lifetime is our time for preparation. Don't let us be like the rich man. We cannot bury our heads in the sand. And we won't be able to wriggle out of anything. We serve a great God, a merciful and compassionate God. So let us go forward in this Advent season and beyond, to ensure that our lives reflect what God intended for us. Let us, as God's very loved family, strive for that unity, that oneness. Let us bask in his love and share wholeheartedly that love with everyone, not just in here, in the shop, in the street, anywhere, remembering how important a part of that is forgiveness. Because this is the season of love and hope in a dark and a sinful world. Let's make every effort to reflect that unique light of Jesus in the way we live, the way we relate to each other, the way we love and forgive each other. Let's work together, folks, as one, that God might be glorified and that we can be ready and prepared for when we need to be. There is an assurance and an encouragement after all of this I'd like to read you from Philippians. And it says, it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless, pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out to the word of life. Let's put aside our differences. Focus on living in love and serving the Lord as he desires. We're to love all, to be a big, happy family with a great and loving Father. Let's settle all our grumbles and allow God to grow us into the family and the friendships and the love and the care that he has planned. What more could we want? What more could we need? And what could be more important? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you live in us by your Holy Spirit, that you fill us with your love. And Lord, we're sorry that so often we fail you. And we just pray, Lord, that you will forgive us, that you would help us to live in you and allow you through us to forgive others. Help us to hear what you are saying. And help us to live lives, Lord, that prepare us, so that when we come eventually before your throne, we can give a good account of how we have shared that love that you gave us with other people. And we just pray that this will help your kingdom to grow, that more people will come to know the love of Jesus and the message of the good news. Amen.